Please turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel, and we'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 8 to 21, to the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 1, starting at verse 8, let us hear the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so ends our reading in God's holy word. How do you stay faithful to God in a world that is hostile to God? How do you stay faithful to the Lord in a culture that is, let's face it, increasingly opposed to God and to the Christian faith? How should you stay faithful? That is the question that confronts us from these verses here in Daniel chapter 1. You'll remember, or those of you who are here last week may remember the particular context in which we find this passage. Daniel, along with some of the other bright young men from Judah, has been taken off into exile into Babylon under great King Nebuchadnezzar, mighty king. In the year 605 BC, it was the first wave of the Judean exile to Babylon, the world's mighty empire at that particular time in history. And in that passage last week, we saw that there were two facts that these exiles needed to remember during their exile, during their time away from home. They needed to remember, in the first place, that God was absolutely sovereign over all matters. He was the one, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 1, who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He remained in absolute control during their exile. And they also needed to remember that the place to which they had been exiled, namely Babylon, would seek to assimilate them into their culture, into their way of thinking, into their worldview, their philosophy of life and religion and so on and so forth. There was real pressure on the part of these young Judean boys to assimilate, to become, in a sense, Babylonian, to forget their Judean heritage, to forget that they belong to the Lord and to assimilate into the culture of Babylon. That was a very real pressure that they faced. And here in verses 8 to 21 of chapter 1, we see how Daniel responds to this pressure, how he remains faithful to God in the context of their exile. And there are two main ways in which he maintains his faithfulness to the Lord during his exile. Two main lessons that we can learn, therefore, about staying faithful to God in a world that is hostile to him. Lesson number one, we stay faithful. You stay faithful to God by standing against the world. That's the first thing that I want you to notice from this passage. I want you to notice how Daniel resolves to stand against Babylon, to not be sucked into its culture. And that's an important point for you to take on board. Being faithful to God will mean standing against the world. We read at the start of verse 8 that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, if you glance back to verse 5 of chapter 1, you can see there that the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, assigned them, these Judean bright young boys, he assigned them a daily portion of the food that he himself ate and of the wine that he drank. And by that, he was seeking to sort of mollify them with the luxury of Babylon. That was one way in which he was seeking to assimilate them into the culture of Babylon, to make them think, oh, it's quite good being here. We get to eat the king's food. We get to drink his wine. Why wouldn't you want to be Babylonian? And it's on this point, notice, that Daniel decides to take a stand and says, no, I'm not going to eat the king's food. I'm not going to drink his wine. It's on this particular point that he stands against Babylon. He stands against the world. Why? Why is it on this particular point that Daniel decides to make a stand? Various explanations have been given. Some say it's because of Jewish food laws, that the food that he was being offered was in some ways unclean. But then that doesn't really explain why he refused to drink the king's wine. Others say it's because this food, this wine, had been offered to idols, and Daniel didn't want to be associated with the idols of Babylon. But then there's nothing to say that the vegetables that he wanted to eat wouldn't have been offered to idols either. So I'm not sure either of those explanations hold a huge amount of credibility. For me, the probable explanation is in some ways a bit simpler, and it's simply this, that Daniel knew that in order to remain faithful to God, he had to take a stand on something. There had to be something that he said, I'm not going to be a part of Babylonian culture at this particular point. There was something that he had to take a stand on and say, I am going to be different. I'm not going to be like the rest of you. He had to make it known, you see, that his allegiance, and he had to make this known in a very visible way, that his allegiance did not belong to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, but that he was committed to the God of Israel and to the people of Israel. Otherwise, you see, he recognized that he would be molded, sucked into the culture of Babylon if he did not take a stand on anything at all. Somebody has said that it's not so much the food that defiled, but the total program of assimilation. And so Daniel resolves that on something, and he chooses the food and the wine, on something he has to take a stand. But what I want you to notice as well is the way in which Daniel puts his resolution into action. Now you can see that the chief of the eunuchs, when he sees that Daniel and his friends are resolved not to eat the king's food or drink his wine, you can see that the chief of the eunuchs is deeply afraid of the consequences for himself if Daniel and his friends take this action. He's worried that they won't look as good as the other youths who are eating the king's food and drinking his wine, and therefore he will be in trouble. He even says, you would endanger my head with the king, which perhaps reveals something of the character of Nebuchadnezzar, which we'll see a bit more of in weeks to come. But he's deeply afraid of the consequences. And so what Daniel does is to take what you could call a softly, softly approach with the chief of the eunuchs and then with his steward. It's an approach that is marked by wisdom and by gentleness and by reason. There is a real softness and tenderness in the way that Daniel approaches and seeks to put into action his resolution not to eat the king's food. You'll see that he proposes that the eunuch, the chief eunuch, and then his steward allow him and his friends to engage in what you might call a trial run. That's what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, test your servants for 10 days. Just give us 10 days. Let us just be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be compared with the appearance of the other youths at the end of those 10 days who are eating the king's food. And if it can be seen that we're much worse off, that we look thin and straggly and all the rest of it, then fair enough. Fair enough. We'll end the trial run. There's a flexibility, there's a reasonableness, there's a gentleness to the approach that Daniel takes when seeking to put his resolution into action. I think one commentator hits the nail on the head when he says that Daniel was not one of those people who believe that firmness of principle always involves acting stubborn and pig-headed. You get people like that sometimes, don't you? You get Christians like that sometimes, who think that if you're a principled person, then you've just got to be absolutely stubborn in all matters and give no ground or show no flexibility whatsoever. Daniel here takes a slightly different approach. He is resolved, he is principled, but he recognizes the fear of the chief of the eunuchs, and so there's a flexibility, you see. There's a reasonableness to what he proposes to do. And so they are, verse 14, tested for 10 days, just eating vegetables and drinking water. And the result, verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance. They were fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God honors Daniel's resolve to be faithful to him, his resolve not to be molded by Babylonian culture, his resolve not to be sucked into Babylonian ways of thinking. God honors Daniel and his friends. He vindicates them. He shows them, as it says in verse 9, favor and compassion, and give success to the trial run that Daniel had proposed. Now, there are three lessons, three applications that I think we can draw from this. Number one, there will evidently be times when you need to take a stand in this world, when you need to have the courage to stand against the prevailing culture, to, as it were, go against the flow, and to be willing to stand out as different, to be willing perhaps to be seen as weird and odd. You need to stand against the world, you reason, in order to be faithful to God. There will be times when you need to do that. And there are many, many examples that could be given where you will need to take a stand. Let me just mention one, because I think this is increasingly difficult for Christians today to take a stand on, and that's the way you use a Sunday. By and large, the world that we live in sees Sunday as just like any other day, or just like another Saturday, I suppose. It's a day when you work, maybe, when you do a bit of shopping, when you play a bit of sport, when you just have a nice, relaxing time. And even in the church, actually, increasingly, people who identify as Christians, they'll still go along to church. That's kind of what you do on a, you just happen to do it on a Sunday. But then the rest the rest of the day, well, it's time to kind of just do what you want with the family, to go shopping, to eat out, whatever it may be. That's the kind of culture, it seems to me at least, that we in the West live in. And it's very easy, I think, for us as Christians to be molded by that culture, to be shaped by it, and not to stand against it. You see, the wonderful thing is that God in his goodness, ever since he created the world, has given us a day where we might rest, where we might cease from our labors, from the normal things that we do, where we might gather together as his people and worship him and enjoy the rest that we have in Christ and look forward to that ultimate rest that we will have in the new creation. And it's wonderful for us to cease from our labors and to be refreshed in our souls as we gather together as church. But sometimes, I'm sure many of you, as I speak to you this morning, I'm sure many of you at work and in your families perhaps and in other contexts have faced real pressure to kind of give way, to cede ground, to do the sorts of things that probably deep down you know you ought not to do on a Sunday. You know you ought to be at church. You know it's a day when you should be refreshing your soul spiritually with God's people. But it can be so hard, I've been there, it can be so hard to resist that pressure. But we must do so. We must have courage to say no. No, I'm not going to do that piece of work today. Students, you'll face this. Because most other students will be working on a Sunday. And it takes courage and resolve to say no. This is the Lord's day. The day he's given me for my good, for my blessing, and I'm going to take a rest. I'm going to take a break. I need to. Others, you'll face that as well. The temptation to go shopping, to go out with friends, family, whatever, and so skip church. It is a real temptation today, I think, and there are many other cases. But that surely is one, isn't it? That's one area where the culture is really pressing against the church, so much so that it really has seeped into the church in quite a major way. And you need to make a stand and say, no, I'm not going to cede ground on this issue. The other thing it's worth saying, though, is that when you do take a stand on whatever it might be, and sometimes it is obvious, sometimes it's less obvious, but when you do take a stand, do so in the way that Daniel does here. In other words, do so wisely, do so graciously and reasonably. Don't, in a sense, insist on your rights in a kind of overly dogmatic fashion. Now, you do need to be principled. You need to be resolved. But don't, as it were, shout loudly about what you're doing or about the stand that you are taking. Explain to others what you're doing and why you are doing it. Do so softly, gently, wisely, reasonably. Say to them, this is why I'm not working, actually. Or this is why I'm not going out with you on a Sunday. Whatever it might be. Seek to explain it to them. Be straight with them. Be honest with them. Don't hide behind other excuses. But make a stand with real tact, with wisdom, with gentleness, with persuasiveness. And then thirdly, entrust to God the stand that you take. I mean, in the end, that's the most important thing. You live before God and before no one else. Entrust whatever stand you take to the Lord. God, we see in this passage, gave success to Daniel. That doesn't mean that every stand that you take will meet with similar success. Not in the way that Daniel and his friends enjoyed success anyway. That's not the promise of this passage. But in the end, if you are faithful to God, if you entrust to him the ways in which you stand against the world, then he will honor you. He will honor you. So, how are you faithful to God in a world that is hostile to him? Well, you stand against the world. But secondly, you also seek the welfare of the world. You seek the welfare of the world. Remember back in verse 4, the youths of Judea were to be educated in the ways of Babylon. They were to be taught, we read at the end of verse 4, the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And it's evident as you go on to read the rest of the chapter that Daniel and his friends did not take a stand by refusing to learn the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. In this case, they were faithful to God not by rejecting their Babylonian education, but by participating fully in it. And clearly they worked extremely hard, and they did incredibly well. We read, don't we, in verses 18 to 20, how none was found like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. They stood before the king in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them. None was found like them. They were found to be 10 times better, we read, than all the wise men, the magicians and enchanters of Babylon. They did incredibly well. They applied themselves. And again, we see God's sovereign hand at work in their educational excellence and success. It says in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. It's interesting, actually, because we saw at the beginning how God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 9, we see again how God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And here again, we have this repeated expression, God gave skill, learning and skill in all literature and wisdom to Daniel and his friends. You see the sovereign hand of God at work, don't you? He is orchestrating all these things according to his will. He is the one who enabled them to excel. He ensured, you see, that not only did they look the best, he also ensured that they performed the best. They were, by God's grace, if I can put it this way, all brawn and all brains. And yet we also see that they immersed themselves. They worked hard and immersed themselves in their Babylonian education. And you ask yourself, perhaps, why? Why did they act this way? Why did they apply themselves so diligently to their Babylonian studies? After all, their excellence, their achievement would benefit the Babylonian Empire, the great enemy of God's people. How could that be, one might say, how could that be anything other than a betrayal of the Lord and the Lord's people? Surely faithfulness would mean not studying hard, resisting the education that they were being given. But actually, the reality is that far from betraying God, they were being faithful to him by studying so hard and immersing themselves in their Babylonian education. They were being obedient to his command, as we saw in Jeremiah 29, the passage that Donald John read to us earlier on. They were to seek the welfare of the city to which the Lord had sent them, and that city was Babylon. They were to seek its welfare. They were to do their very best for the good of the city. They weren't to be assimilated into Babylonian culture, no, but they were nevertheless to learn and to contribute to the culture of Babylon. For, as the Lord says in Jeremiah 29, in its welfare you will find your welfare. And that is exactly what Daniel and his friends are doing here. By working hard, by excelling in their studies, they are seeking the welfare of the city and therefore being faithful to God. Now, how are you to be faithful to God in a world that is hostile to him? Well, yes, by standing against the world, by not letting it mold you into its shape, but also by seeking the welfare of the world. Especially in that place of the world where the Lord has sovereignly placed you. You see? Don't be assimilated into the world's culture, but at the same time learn the culture of the world. Contribute to the culture of the world. Seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Let me say this to you, students and young people, those at school, at college. You will be taught stuff that is antithetical to Christianity, that comes from a totally different perspective, different worldview. And you must evaluate all that you are taught, whatever subject you're doing, by the way. It's not just the arts subjects, but the sciences as well. You must evaluate all that you study, all that you learn, according to biblical truth. Don't just swallow it, as it were, hook, line, and sinker. Ask yourself, how does this measure up against what God has revealed in his word? You must evaluate it according to biblical truth. But you must study. You must learn. You must seek to excel, to do your very best where God has placed you, in the university, in the college, in the school. Seek the welfare of your fellow students, of your teachers, of your professors. Seek the welfare of the academy, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Those of you in paid employment, again, evaluate all that you do according to biblical truth, but do work. Do work. Seek the welfare of your colleagues, the welfare of your company, for in its welfare, you will find your own welfare. Those of you who stay at home mothers, those of you who are retired, get to know your neighbours, get to know other mums, get to know other retired folk. Involve yourself in your neighbourhood, in your community. Seek its welfare, for in its welfare, you will find your own welfare. A biblical balance needs to be struck. There is a right kind of separation from the world. We do need at times to stand firmly with resolution against the world. But there is also a wrong kind of separation from the world, where you, in a sense, just pull up the spiritual drawbridge and you hide yourself away in a Christian ghetto and have nothing whatsoever to do with the outside world. If you are to be a faithful Christian in this world, then you must be involved in this world. You're not of the world, but you are in the world, and so you must seek its welfare. That is what we see Daniel and his friends doing. Yes, they were faithful by taking a stand, but they were also faithful by learning the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And if Daniel and Daniel's friends were faithful in these ways, then how much more faithful, how supremely faithful was Jesus Christ in his exile, you see? He is the great paradigm of faithfulness in exile. Yes, we learn from Daniel and his friends, but back of that lies the great paradigm example of Jesus Christ himself. He was faithful to his Father. How? Well, by standing against the sin and the fallen, rebellious values of the world in which he lived. By not kowtowing to whatever the men of power and influence wanted him to do. He was not beholden to men, was he? He had no fear of men. He was beholden to his Father. And that meant that he perfectly and always faithfully stood against the world. But at the same time, he was faithful to his Father. How? By actually coming into the world. By actually coming into this world of muck and sin and dirt and rebellion. And he was faithful to his Father by seeking the welfare of the world, by serving, by loving, by teaching, by healing, and ultimately by dying. You see, brothers and sisters, The Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from the world for the world, for the good of the world. He has freed you from the world so that you might go out and serve the world. You are in Jesus free to not seek the fame and fortune of this world, but to seek its welfare, to seek its good. How? In many ways, but simply, in a sense, by doing whatever God has given you to do, wherever he has placed you, and doing so to the best of your ability, so that others may prosper, so that also God may be glorified. That is what you do as teachers, as doctors, as nurses, as dentists, as engineers, as actuaries, as bankers, as academics, as students, as scientists, as civil servants, whatever it is God has given you to do, he has put you there for a purpose. He's put you there to seek the welfare of those with whom you come into contact. You have been saved by Jesus from the world. You are not beholden to the world. You don't bow down before the idols of the world, whatever they are. You've been saved, you've been freed from the world so that you might go out in Christ by his power to serve the world. So, fellow exiles, I speak to fellow exiles here. We are an exile community away from home. Be faithful to your God in your exile. How? By standing against the world, but also by seeking the welfare of the world. And the glorious promise is that God will be faithful to you, even when at times you are unfaithful to him. I love what it says in verse 21, and with this I close. It's almost a bit of a throwaway comment, but there's real power in it. Packs such a punch. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. It's about 539, 538 BC. King Cyrus, the king of Persia. In other words, Babylon's gone. Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his majesty, all of his power, it's gone. That kingdom has faded away and other kingdoms come. You see, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. But God's servants go on. Humbly, quietly, self-effacingly, not living for the world, living for Christ, and in doing so, seeking the welfare of people in the world. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this week, live faithfully for King Jesus. Live faithfully for him. He is the only king that is worth living for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the particular place that you have put us in. We thank you for the particular people that you have made us, for the particular work that you have given to us, whatever that might be. And we pray that you would enable us, by the power of the Spirit of Christ, to be faithful to you by taking a stand against the world and its opposition to you, but also by doing our best wherever you have placed us, by seeking the welfare of those in the world. Help us in this, we pray, to live faithfully for our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.